Friends, don't you just love that song of discipleship? I sure do. Welcome to St. Stephen's today. We are so pleased you are here because we believe you belong here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's join together in today's call to worship. We have been called the salt of the earth. Let us remain distinctive and salty. We have been called the light of the world. Let us shine brightly in the midst of pain or confusion. We have been called a city set on a hill. Let us, like Jerusalem, lift our gates, lift our hearts, lift our voices in the worship of God. And we light the Christ candle. The light shines in the deepest night, and the night has not overcome it. Let's pray together. Radiant God, light for all people and all places, by the guidance of a star, you led the Magi to worship the Christ child. By the light of faith, lead us to worship you in peace and love, and guide us in your way. We pray in the name of Christ, light of the world. Amen. Let's follow the light to the throne of grace where we can confess our sin. Source of light, you call us out of night's darkness to live in the radiance of your love. You have sent Jesus, Son of Righteousness, to illuminate the way. You have trusted us to be reflectors of your light in all the world. But forgive us, God. Too often we have chosen shadow rather than the light of day. Too often we have chosen other stars to follow. Too often we have heard the promises of Herod and believed them to our peril and the peril of the world. Forgive us, God, and fill us once again with the radiant promise of Epiphany. Amen.
If you came today tired, tangled, or trying to manage everything, hear this. God's grace is not a reward for strong faith. It's a gift for real people. Jesus says, "You are the salt. You are the light." Not, "You will be if you try harder," but "You are because you belong to Him." In Christ, you are forgiven and free.
Hello, everyone. Our scriptures today are taken from the book of Samuel and the Gospel of Matthew. Firstly, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 2 through 11, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. The Philistines drew up in the line against Israel, and when the battle was joined, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. When the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord put us to rout today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, so that he may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. The two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "Gods have come into the camp." They also said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, in order not to become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, Israel was defeated, and they fled, everyone to his home. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell in of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Our second reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Israel demands a king. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us, then, a king to govern us, like other nations." The third and final reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Salt and Light. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may be seeing your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You were awake before the sun was fully up, but yesterday's heat is already there. It sticks to your skin, dust in your teeth, sweat under the straps. Your armor feels heavier than it should. You step out and squint. The sun's low right in your eyes, turning the valley into glare and shadow. The men around you are restless, pacing, tightening belts, checking straps, tapping spearheads like it might calm the shaking. You can smell fear on the line, mixed with old sweat and oiled leather. Even the horses sense it, snorting, shifting, restless in their harness. Yesterday, you fought Israel and lived. So today you tell yourself, "We have to do this again." And then you hear it. A roar from their camp across the valley, not a normal shout, but thunder. The sound that men make when they think the battle is already won. The word runs down your line like fire. The Ark of the Lord has come into Israel's camp. And your stomach drops because you've heard the stories. You know Israel's God has a reputation. Egypt, plagues, Red Sea split in two, military power broken. A God who doesn't lose. You glance at the men beside you, eyes wide, knuckles white, and you hear your own voice, rough and quiet. Their God has come into the camp. Woe to us. Across the valley, Israel is thinking the exact opposite. Now we can't lose. Reputation, expectations, then reality. By sundown, Israel is shattered. The Ark of the Lord is captured. So what happened? How can everyone be so sure and reality turn out so different. Here's the pattern underneath it, and it's not just in this story. When we stop trusting God and we reach for the Eden control option, I will take control like God, and then we start reaching for tools to secure outcomes, sometimes even trying to use God. And here's why this matters for us. The whole story of the Bible is that God is intent on restoring his creation from the damage caused by humans trying to be like God and exercising control. He does that not only by what he does for us, but by forming us as a people who make his goodness visible in everyday life. So when God shows up, what do they see? From the beginning of the series, the last three times I've talked with you, we've been saying the same thing. God never gives up. Even when his people fail, even when they drift, even when they grasp, he keeps coming. Not because we're impressive, but because he is faithful and his love is strong. And that's where 1 Samuel meets us today. It's possible to remember God's greatness and still drift into something subtle. After the first defeat, Israel doesn't stop and ask, "Lord, what are you saying?" They don't ask, "Is there something we need to repent of? Is there something we need to return to?" They ask a different question. How do we get control back? How do we make sure that we win? This isn't just fear. It's that ancient Eden reflex. I will secure life on my terms. I will be like God. And then someone has an idea. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark mattered. It was holy. It represented God's covenant presence. But in this moment, Israel intended it to become something else. It becomes a leverage, a religious tool, a way to manage outcomes. When the Ark of the Lord arrives, Israel erupts, shouting so loud the ground shakes. It's like they're saying, "Now God has to act. Now we can't lose. We've got the right thing in the right place." But the tragedy is this. The presence of God is being treated like a prop. The Ark was holy. It was never meant to be a lever to guarantee outcomes. God wasn't called to use God. They were called to trust and obey the living God. And the result's not victory. It's a deeper defeat. Israel is routed, thousands fail, and the Ark of the Covenant is captured. But it's not the end of the story. This is where reputation meets reality. Everyone thinks they know what God will do. Israel shouts, the Philistines fear. And here's what's stunning. Even when Israel loses the battle and the Ark is carried off, God is not defeated. The Ark doesn't become a Philistine trophy. It becomes a witness to confirm God's reputation. In their temples and in their cities, the Lord shows that his power and holiness can't be captured, managed, domesticated, or repurposed. Dagon falls, cities are afflicted, and Philistines end up saying, "We can't keep this here. God is too powerful for us." That's what holiness does. It shatters our predictions and reveals the living God. Israel wanted a quick, controllable victory. But what the Ark reveals is God's holiness, a power you can't control, a presence you can't tame. God's victory is deeper, and it comes on his terms. Even here, he never gives up. God doesn't quit his people or his purpose. But the story doesn't stop with the Ark, because When use God doesn't work, we don't stop chasing what feels safe and manageable. We just switch strategies. That's 1 Samuel 8. The people of God, the people came to Israel and said, "Give us a king like the nations so we can be like everyone else." And the Lord's diagnosis is piercing. They have rejected me as their king. There's complexities here, and God will work through kings, but the heart of that request is not faithful longing, it's anxious comparison, it's fear-driven security, a move from trust to what we can manage. We want what they have. We want what we can see. We want what we can measure. We want a system that makes us feel safe. And Samuel warns them, this king will take your sons, take your daughters, take your fields, take your best, take and take and take. That's what the Eden option does. Exercise power that takes because it wants to rule like God. When we try to secure life by taking it into our hands, we always end up taking it from others. Do you see the progression? When trust in God thins, we reach again for the Eden option, taking life into our own hands. So we reach for whatever feels manageable, something we can see, measure, manage, a structure, a system, a lever. Sometimes we try to make God serve our need for safety. And sometimes we replace God with something that promises safety, but neither gives life. So what are our alternatives? It's not passivity. It's not denial. It's not don't care. The alternative is communion, close relationship, and reliance on the Father. Jesus doesn't say, "Let me give you more control." He says, "Let me give you more of me." Before Jesus asks anything of you, he gives himself for you. His life, his cross, his resurrection. Everything we do is a response, not earning. Jesus is that true king that Israel longed for, who does not take but gives, who goes to the cross for sinners and rises to give new life. And he gives his Spirit, God's own empowering presence. So this isn't willpower or self-improvement. It's the life of Jesus becoming real in us and among us. This is what the Holy Spirit grows in us, fruit that tastes like Jesus. And when that inside life is real, Jesus says, it becomes visible. Because God's way is never hidden forever, it always shows up. So let's listen to what Jesus says now in our Matthew 5 passage. He names that visible light life with two images, salt and light. He doesn't begin with, go do salt and light. He doesn't even begin with, become salt and life. He begins with identity. You are. And that matters because we've just watched what happens when faith is used as a lever. In 1 Samuel 4, Israel tried to turn God's presence into a tool. In 1 Samuel 8, they tried to turn power into a personal guarantee. So hear this carefully. Jesus is not handing us another technique to get the results that we want. He is naming a people so that people can see what God is like. Now, when we talk about church in Qualicum, there's a lot of expectations in the air. Some are hopeful expectations. People hope the church will be kind, present, generous, steady, a place where mercy is real. and some are hard expectations. Sometimes fair, sometimes not. People may expect judgment, hypocrisy, irreverence, irrelevance, control, a private club, or maybe even a group trying to manage the town. And if we let those expectations drive us, we fall into two old instincts. We perform, so we look successful and safe, or we hide, so we don't get misunderstood or rejected. But Jesus gives us a different way. Not polishing appearances, not grasping control, not hiding the light. Just this. Be who you are in Him, out in the open, so people can see what God is like. Not to earn God's love, but because His Spirit is forming us into salt you can taste and light you can't hide. Eugene Peterson put it this way: the Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. And we studied last year in our Bible study with John Mark Comer these words. The whole of the Christian life is summed up in this: be with Jesus, be like Jesus, do as He does. So what does salt look like in Qualicum when it's shaped by the manger way? Salt looks like steady mercy, a meal shared, a lonely neighbor visited, a conflict stepped into with gentleness. It looks like virtue under pressure, strength that doesn't need to dominate. And sometimes it looks like a prayer whispered in the moment when you honestly don't know what to do. Jesus, I don't know what to do here. I'm afraid. I want to control this. Come near, lead me, give me your way. That is salt. It preserves what is good, it slows the rot, and it keeps the world from becoming a little more cruel. And what could light look like here in Qualicum? It looks like a welcome that is warm and real, especially for newcomers and the quiet lonely. It looks like hope with names and faces. We can't fix everything, but we can stand beside you. It looks like courageous kindness, intense conversations, truth without contempt. It looks like steady mercy that doesn't ask for spotlight. Meals shared, rides given, needs quietly met. It looks like a non-anxious presence when fear is running high, refusing rumor, outrage, scapegoating. And when it's truly light, people don't say, they're good people. They find themselves thinking, maybe God is closer than I thought. Jesus goes on to give two warnings because He knows how easily humans can drift. Salt can lose its saltiness. In other words, you can carry the label without the substance. You can look religious, but still be driven by fear and control. This isn't meant to shame anyone. It's meant to free us. Jesus isn't saying, try harder to be salty. He's saying, don't lose the life that makes you salt. And sometimes light can be hidden. It's not that we hide the light because we hate God. Many times we hide it because we're afraid. Afraid of awkwardness, afraid of rejection, afraid of being misunderstood. And yes, light draws attention. Sometimes it's resisted. So we shine with courage and gentleness without becoming what we oppose. And then Jesus tells us the purpose. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The goal is not to build or maintain our reputation or the reputation of St. Stephen's. It's that people see how good God is. So the question we asked at the beginning, when God shows up, what do they see? Isn't about impressing anyone. It's about whether our lives together make God look as good as he is. So the next step probably isn't more control in our lives, but deeper trust. Jesus isn't asking you to perform. He's inviting you to abide, to stop trying to use God like the Ark of the Covenant, to stop replacing God with systems of control, like the desire for a king, and to offer yourself again to Jesus. Abide, not perform. Here's a simple practice for this week. Training, not trying. Every day, take 60 seconds and pray. Jesus, in view of your mercy, I offer myself to you today. Retrain my heart where I grasp for control. Form your life in me. And then choose one visible act of mercy or peacemaking. A text, a visit, an apology, one step towards someone, an act of service. Not to earn God's love, but because you are already being shaped into salt and light. God has been showing up in Qualicum through St. Stephen's for 84 years. In this upcoming year, what will they see in us as Jesus shapes us? Will we be a steady presence and a shining hope in the year ahead? And today, we've given you something special to take home with you. Just a simple candle. And it's just a gentle reminder. You carry the light of Christ and his preserving presence into the ordinary places of Qualicum Beach. Let that candle ask you one quiet question all week. When God shows up in my life today, what will they see? May they taste salt. May they see light. May they glimpse Jesus. Amen.
A spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love.
Good morning, my friends. I open today's prayers with a quote, which happens to be a favorite of mine, from Victor Hugo. To love another person is to see the face of God. God of all seasons, as we gather in this winter time, we pause to place before you the prayers of our hearts, spoken and unspoken, hopes we can name, and burdens we still carry in silence. And today's prayers are responsive. I say, God of grace, and you reply, hear our prayer. We pray for your church, here and everywhere, for all communities of faith, that we may be renewed in courage and compassion, listening deeply for your spirit, and responding faithfully to the needs of the world. Help us to be a welcoming people, grounded in love, honest in doubt, and bold in our commitment to justice and peace. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for the world you so deeply love, for nations divided by fear, violence, or injustice, for leaders facing difficult choices, for those whose lives are shaped by war, displacement, poverty, or climate crisis. Guide the work of peacemakers, advocates, and caregivers, and remind us that your vision is always larger than ours. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for our communities, for cities and towns, neighborhoods and rural places, for schools, workplaces, and those without work, for all who struggle to make ends meet in uncertain times. May we notice where hope is fragile and where help is needed, and may we respond not with indifference, but with generosity and care. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are ill or recovering, for those living with chronic pain or long loneliness, for those facing anxiety, grief, or exhaustion. We remember before you those we hold quietly now in our hearts. Surround them, dear Lord, with comfort and strength and healing, and bless all who care for them. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for those who grieve, for lives recently lost, and for losses carried over many years. Hold them gently, O God, and remind us that nothing, not even death, can separate us from your love. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for ourselves, for patience when the days feel long, for wisdom when the path forward is unclear, for courage to live our faith in practical ways. Help us to trust that even in winter, that knowing that new life is quietly taking root. God of grace, hear our prayer. All these prayers we offer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to hope, to love, and to pray. And in those words, we now continue together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Friends, what a privilege it is that God chooses to partner with us in the building of his kingdom. We thank you for all the ways that you contribute to that. Would you pray with me over all the gifts given this week? Receive our gifts, O God. May they be used to show forth to the world the greatness of your love. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ, your perfect gift and our Saviour. Amen. One of the ministries that happens here at St. Stephen's on a fairly regular basis is through our creation care team. They invite the organisation called Repair Cafe to come and use our church hall, where people from the community are invited to bring something that might be broken or out of use for some reason to be repaired. They have a team of people who are fix-it people, whether it's sewing, electronics, toys, almost anything they can look at. So if you're local and have something in need of repair, next Saturday on the 24th of January from 10 a.m. till 1 p.m., right here in our hall, we're having a repair cafe, and you can bring your broken things that need fixing, and then they don't go into the landfill. What a great way to reuse and recycle.
St. Stephen's, this light doesn't begin with us. It comes from Christ. And because he is the light of the world, Jesus can say to his people, "You are the light of the world," not as a burden, but as a gift. Not to earn God's love, but because God's mercy has come near. And now take this blessing. May the God of mercy, the God who makes covenant and keeps covenant, the God who comes down close in Jesus, send you now in view of his mercy. May you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you carry this candle into the week, may your life be salt you can taste and light you can't hide, so that others may see and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. When God shows up in you this week, may people see Jesus. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.